Now, I don't say this about anything else. In fact, I can't remember making this statement before, but I'm going to say it today. So hold your breath. I know how to build a house. Now, if you've heard my message on faith sometime back, and that house was built a little bit over the property line, you might be questioning that statement a little bit, and that's fair, but I'm going to say that wasn't as much about building the house as it was about missing a sentence on a webpage, but I digress, not my point today. Building a house may very well be one of the things that I can do pretty well. Now, I wish I could say that about the more important things in life, raising children, being a husband, or even being one of God's children. And I've got a ways to prove myself in those areas. I do find it a little humorous that we get perhaps that most important job of God's creation, raising children for God's family. We get this job with like little to no training. Often at an age we just figured out how to maybe take care of ourselves. Maybe we know how to make quesadillas and popcorn, and we're often wondering what our life plan might be. And then we get this tremendous impact of these other humans. Anyway, that's also another story. But brethren, why do we need to build our house, our spiritual house? What is the purpose, and why do we need it? Quite simply, it's a place for God to dwell, and it's a place for us to live. If you think about this concept of building a spiritual house and having that surround you, it's a place of protection, defense, a place to feel safe, comfortable. It's a place where you rest. The spiritual fight for your life is happening, or perhaps it's still to come. And a house constructed of God's ways and full of His knowledge is the best way that we can learn to weather the storms of our lives. Maybe fear, faithlessness, and doubt wouldn't describe us if the construction of our homes were largely underway. In the 20 years or so that I've been building houses, I've gathered a few insights. And I've thought through a lot of ways to try and improve building, or at least my experience in doing it. And so as sort of a starting point for this message, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter. Now, I think this captures, you know, what our life is about, what is happening, and puts this concept of a house being built clearly in our minds. It's something very physical to compare to, as God often does, to help us remember and relate, to help us fulfill the calling and the job that He has given us. So I'd like to start here in verse 1 here, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this first part of the passage is about God's people and the calling, the invitation He's extended. So, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now we have this rock that is Jesus Christ that we can rest upon, that we can rely upon, that we can look to for inspiration and example. And verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So Peter tells us we're being built up as a spiritual house. We have to set aside our human inclinations, our carnal nature. He explains that we're individually living stones, and together these stones being made into a house. God is doing something spiritual with us, not only individually, but as His church, or as people, His temple. Why a house? And I think the symbolism works for us. You know, as humans, we need that. The Bible is full of these symbols and analogies. It gives us that connection that we understand well. And my aim is to connect the spiritual and the physical in this message. Like I said, I've been building homes in this area for about 20 years. And in fact, a number of years, I've been thinking about this message, and that doesn't speak to how good the message is. It just says I've been thinking about it in very vague terms, you know? Like I'm building, and I have this idea of building a house and building our spiritual house. Thinking about that comparison, the similarities, and why it's spoken of in Scripture as a house. So that is the title of my message today, Building Our House. I'm going to lay out some instruction on how to build a physical house and connect that with the concept of building our spiritual house. So, building a house, pretty systematic, perhaps like constructing a lot of things. It's one action before another. You do them in order. You wait long enough in between. You do them all without error. And really, that's all there is to it. But I don't know of a single house that I've ever built that doesn't have something that needed to be addressed, some kind of a problem, some kind of issue, some kind of flaw. Now, over the years, I've done a lot of these flippers or remodels, where we buy a house and maybe repair some rotten wood, straighten out some floors, install new cabinets, bathroom, maybe some paint, patio cover, new lawn, and there you have it. It's almost as good as new. But the nature of a remodel is something is wrong. And that's why it needs fixing. And so it's never really as good as new. But even in building new houses, I cannot think of a single home that didn't have something wrong. Something was missing or not right in some way. Maybe due to oversight, laziness, hastiness, weather, terrain, new rules that changed the system of operations or code compliance. But something, always something. And maybe that makes me sound incompetent. But the truth is, building a home is challenging, and you have to keep learning. It's difficult to get it just right. Now, I've been on the tour of homes they have every year, and if you look closely, even in those homes, you could always see something that just isn't quite right. Every home has its blemishes. Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. You know, first part of a build, a plan, right? There's a plan, which presupposes a desire. And then some sort of an idea and the cost. This is something that has to be covered. I mean, we haven't even begun our build, and we're sitting down to consider if we have the understanding and commitment it takes to build this house. So starting here, Luke 14, verse 27. Maybe verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we have to be committed, right? We have to understand the sacrifice this undertaking is going to cost. The cost of this way of life holds eternity in the balance. It's not something to take lightly or to believe partly. And building a physical house isn't that different. You know, when I was a younger man with a little more vigor, I set out to build a subdivision. With very little experience in doing this, and had not the money to complete it. Now, I needed to save money, since I didn't really have enough, so I set out to do much of the work myself. So I bought an excavator, I bought steel boxes to put in the ground so the ground doesn't collapse on you when you're laying the pipe at the ground. And so I set the manholes, and you know, we laid the rock, and we compacted it, and it was all in the middle of winter. It was horrible, but I was headlong. And I know that's not a house, but it was quite a bit worse, and the point is not lost. It was a time when credit was pretty easy back in before the Great Recession, and I even maxed that out. I remember hoping to find a junk email or spam call. Somebody's offering me a line of credit. I was getting pretty desperate. That's kind of where I was at. And, you know, I was willing to pay the ridiculous fees or interest. And I remember accepting a $50,000 line of credit over the phone, not even blinking at the interest rate, for an unsecured line of credit. So I made it through that with a lot of trust from people who helped me, who believed I could make it work. And I would give God the credit, but I feel like, you know, I was foolish in some ways, and a good parent, I don't know. I feel like they would let their child fail maybe at that, but I almost did, and I have a hard time expressing just how incredibly stressful that was. About midway through the project, I ended up hurting my back, and I was unable to walk normally for weeks. So all while, like, accruing all this interest, and it's pouring rain, and just the whole, it's just watching the project stall out. It was just terrible. I almost walked away in a very literal way one day because I could not bear that stress anymore. And I had a live, this is like the capstone right here. I had a live sewer leak in a hole I was digging to put a new manhole in. And this pipe was handling all the sewage from the surrounding neighborhood. And I was trying to repair it while it was filling up. I'm 13 feet in the ground, and the sewer is live, coming in as I'm trying to repair it. And that may not seem that deep, but I assure you, standing at the bottom of a 13-foot hole feels pretty perilous. So I nearly puked, right? It's so bad. And I had no water. I had spent all my energy. It reminds me of the wall that Mr. Light talked about when you're running. I'm not sure if I was there, but that describes how I felt. And I was by myself without a myriad of tools, and equipment needed for that task. And I'm sure at that moment God gave me just a little more strength because I ended up making that repair, but it was not pretty. But not a lot of forethought was given. You know, now it wasn't completely possible to consider everything because I was doing things I'd never done before, which I'm not against even to this day with a little less vigor, but I did not count the cost. Rather, I did count the cost, and without the money, I started building anyway. Assuming it would work out, and in the end it did, but that entire subdivision, completely unprofitable. After building all the homes, there's 14 of them, and selling them, I made very, very little money, next to nothing. Kind of like I was just working for fun. Now, I could have even dealt with a little of the mocking there in Luke 14, but essentially losing a couple of years of your life to vain work, it's a little bit harder to take. So we know we have to count the costs, right? And then you need to add a little more because there will always be a challenge you didn't know was coming. Challenges in life will come the same way. Just because you are doing okay today doesn't mean it's time to rest. Always preparing mentally and spiritually for the trials ahead. We've all seen upstanding people fall by the wayside and give up their walk. Let's look at Matthew 7. I shortened it when I think of Mr. Miller. Matt. All right, so let's look at the building site. This is perhaps the most important part of the building. It has nothing to do with the building itself, but what the building is built upon. So let's look at Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So building your house on solid rock, like, has got to be the best thing that I can possibly think of. You know, the downside is that it requires a tremendous amount of work. And I don't just mean getting out a jackhammer. I mean an 80,000-pound breaker. I constructed a home in West Salem, just off of Glen Creek several years ago. And I couldn't tell by the weeds and the grass, but the ground was solid rock. And it took four different machines about 2 weeks to dig out what otherwise we could have dug out in a few days with a machine a third of the size. But doesn't that ring true? Building on the rock is tough. Committing to allowing God to lead your way is so hard. Fighting the human nature, that want for easy, the lust of the flesh, it is so monotonously difficult, but so worth putting the effort in. You know, not because God's going to give you money, fame, or fortune in this life, but because he promises eternal life. That's what makes it hard. Delayed gratification. Right? We have a hard time dwelling on things beyond this physical life. But just as building on the rock gives you a solid home, building on the rock of Jesus Christ puts you in the best path possible. If we've counted the cost, we know the work may be hard. The journey may be long. But if we put in that work, we will withstand the test. Physical illness, maybe war on our shores, maybe our country turns against us, maybe loss, maybe a standard of living we never imagined, maybe none of the above. But we are to be ready with our foundation firm in the rock. God didn't tell us when his son would come back. He didn't tell us when, where, and why it would be important to build our spiritual house this way in great detail. But he said to do it. It's how you will stand the test he's laid before us. By contrast, building on the sand is foolish. And I could surmise why. Perhaps you could too. I recalled a message Mr. Light gave some time back. And it was that story of Bay Ocean. Located on the coast near Tillamook, here in Oregon, there was a lively little resort town. However, if you go to visit today, you would never guess the city had existed there. The town was called Bay Ocean, but it's also known as the town that fell into the sea. And back in 1906, the town was built on a sand spit overlooking Tillamook Bay. Over the next few years, the town reached a population of 2,000. It was home to a post office, stores, a hotel, movie theater, bowling alley, a cannery, and more. And this bustling little seaside city was projected to be the Atlantic City of the West. Right? The town's glory was relatively short-lived. To make it easier to travel to town by boat, they decided to build a jetty to lessen the force of the tides. And little did they know, this simple mistake of human intervention would lead to the town's demise. The change in the tide caused the shore to be eroded by the sea, and soon the earth beneath the town began to slip away, destroying the buildings. The town was abandoned, and by 1960, the last of the buildings were washed away. We now know the importance of having a plan, counting the cost, picking a good place to build upon. It's time to pour the foundation. There are a number of ways to set up and pour a foundation. Many methods. There are different materials, mixtures that can be used, different additives. If you're an engineer, you like to put lots and lots of rebar in it. Mr. Kester. When you pour on a hillside, you create an entirely different hazard of groundwater and drainage, soil pressure on the top side, slide hazards. But whether the site is flat or sloped, no one ever sets a foundation starting in the middle. They always start on the corner. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now I think we have an idea that building in Jesus' day was somewhat different. It seems like it was far more of a physical job, perhaps, than is today. You know, a cornerstone would have been absolutely essential for the building. It would be what every measurement was going to be taken from. And I'm sure they used the Pythagorean theorem. And we still use it today, but, you know, a 90-degree laser is easier. So I want to point out, in the field, there's no way to start building in the middle of a wall. Right? You wouldn't have an ending point or a beginning. No measurement. Because measuring from the middle gives you no guide on where the wall would start or end. And it strikes me that without God at our starting point, our cornerstone, we'd have no building. We'd have no meaning. We'd have no purpose, no plan, no guidance. Nothing would be right and nothing would be wrong. It's a little reflective of the society that we live in today. He is the supplier, the cornerstone of our spiritual house and our physical life itself. You know, as we throw God away in the country we live in, we lose the ability to define right and wrong. Look around and you'll see everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Is there peace? Is there order? Is there love? I don't mean love that, you know, opens open acceptance of any behavior, but God's love, that love that is defined by his law. We need our cornerstone. And with all the technology and equipment of today, building a foundation still takes a strong back. It takes grit and it takes commitment. It's tough, hard work. The sun is hot, the rain makes mud, and when it snows, it's slippery. And in the midst of those elements, your foundation has to be true. It has to be accurate. You cannot tell the framer, well, it was cold. I wanted to go home and sit by the fire. Sorry if the foundation's a little off. You have to stay the course. You have to be strong, be patient, never compromise the quality that goes into that foundation. The integrity of the entire home is dependent on how well this step is carried out. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. You know, our foundation will be a huge determining factor in the success of our life. It will be what we go back to when the hard days are here. It will be what we cling to when we have no other ideas to go on. It's what sets up our life. And many have stories of their childhoods and the results that they can have, that has had on them. The future that it shapes for their own children. Our starting point, our foundation, is what stays with us. Repairs can be made, but the cost isn't cheap, and the work is not easy. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we can have this foundation that is nearly perfect, free from voids, the right amount of reinforcement, no cold joints, perfectly level, perfectly square. And then it's our turn to build the level floors, plumb walls, so that there's nothing wrong later in the build. And it doesn't matter if you can see it or not. Just as most people never see the wood in the wall of a home, our character is largely known when we're alone or when we do good that no one sees or hears about on social media. Through my career as a builder, I searched for I never know how to say this, but I looked it up. Niche, it's all good. I searched for a niche. There were a lot of ideas, but I settled on one thing, building on hillsides. I could have gone for something a little more glamorous, but I wanted something that was needed and had little competition. So I had that on my website for a while, and that I specialize in hillsides. I got a lot of calls for some really, really gnarly lots to build on. And one such build took place on an empty lot in an established neighborhood off of Kubler here in South Salem. So we bought the lot. It would be a spec home. It was pie-shaped, and it was very steep. So it was exceptionally challenging to build a square home with a 20-foot drop from front to back, no straight side property lines for a guide. Now, we did not have a surveyor come out and pin the corners of the home. And I would only order that service if the foundation contractor asked for it. So the home's foundation was constructed, and it wasn't until the framer started that we realized how far off the foundation was. You know, no one checks the squareness of a foundation until the framer tries to build the home on top of it. And there was a lot of problems with that foundation. And we had to reconfigure parts of the house, change the layout, cut the wall studs each individually to accommodate for the unevenness. We had to make sure everyone knew about the changes so the cabinets would be built correctly, the trusses could be altered and made to fit, and lots of small details had to be brought to everyone's attention. And I had a great framer, and he made the best of that situation, but he and his crew spent many, many hours changing and altering what otherwise should have come together much easier. Brethren, we have a foundation, our spiritual foundation, Jesus Christ, who can't be any more true. There are no deficiencies in his ways, his plan, his action, or purpose for us. So as we add to what he has laid out for us, we have a huge leap forward. All we really have to do is read the plans and follow them. So we've covered counting the cost, the building site, the foundation, and now we're going to look at the house itself. We know we can do this. We have a solid example. We've made some commitments. We've done some hard work. Maybe we've given up some things, family, friends, holidays. It's time to frame the house. When we start this portion of the build, it's a good feeling. Generally speaking, you're out of the dirt. You could put the shovel down. You'll be smelling the sweet smell of Douglas fir for a while if you live in our neck of the woods. There's also the scent of synthetic glues and used in plywood and chipboard and engineered wood, but we won't dwell on that side note. This is actually my favorite part of building a home. If you have a good crew together, it can be a lot of fun and rewarding. There's a lot of communication. There's this like feeling of accomplishment. There is a satisfying feeling of teamwork. And I will just say, as a young man, using the energy and strength that I had each day felt good. I felt rested. I felt strong. I felt energetic. And that doesn't last forever, but when you're young, it's just kind of incredible how much one can do. So not that it's always done this way, but often you'll have a 3-to-5-man crew. You'll have a couple of framers who are fastening the walls together, a laborer who is moving material to the correct place, someone who works on the layout. You'll have a cutter, somebody who's cutting the wood. Now, you'll overlap jobs a little bit if there aren't that many people, but all the jobs have to be done. So the layout man has to ensure the walls in reality match the blueprint for the house. You know, often there are small discrepancies, so it has to be determined what needs to move. You have to consider the things that can't be changed, such as a hallway or a stairway width, the bathtub sizing, clearances needed for other things. The layout also has to be square with the wall next to it and the one across the house that can't be seen. The person in charge of laying out will be asking the cutter for a lot of things and doing quality control as the floors and the walls go up. And then there's the cutter. He's there with piles of lumber around him, getting measurements yelled at him. If he's sharp, he never misses that beat. He never has to ask, "What did you say?" Unless, of course, he can't hear you, which definitely happens. But if he's on his game, he doesn't say, "I forgot." Because if he's busy, he writes it down to cut next. It takes full concentration for hours. You know, he's given information on what type of wood is needed, if it's feet or inches. He'll need to understand various ways people say the same thing. He has to comprehend people describing angles and notches. The cutter has to prioritize. If he has multiple things to cut out, he has to know which one to cut first. Which one is needed most, and who might be at a standstill if he doesn't get the order right. Now, after the floor joists are spaced, leveled, braced on the foundation, the sheeting goes on. The floor joists are set and level. The pace picks up a little bit here. There'll be tools flying, studs, headers, cripples, all these parts of a wall. There'll be plates laid out on the floor. It all has to be assembled. It all has to be nailed and square before the sheeting starts showing up. And when the sheeting is nailed on and the wall's still on the ground, the walls are square and exactly where they need to be. And then the walls get stood up. If the studs aren't square underneath, there will be problems. The wall won't sit flat, the window won't fit, or the studs won't be plumb. The studs won't be plumb for the drywall to be fastened later. It's a dance, and if it goes well and you have straight, strong walls, no sag, no bow, it's ready for trusses, ready to construct the roof. You've timed the completion of the walls just right because you had to order trusses 2 to 8 weeks ago, depending on how busy things are. The trusses just set right in place and exactly on your walls, exactly where they're supposed to go. That's the hope. Doesn't always happen, but at this juncture, you have the structure of the home complete. Back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, this time in verse 21. I can just read it here. It's just two scriptures. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Now, we don't have a house without walls, without a roof, without a floor. There's no dwelling place for God if we are not building our spiritual homes. Think about your home. It's a place where you find your footing each day, literally, as you roll out of bed, but it's also where you eat, where you sleep. You exhibit your grumpy morning selves, a place to groom, raise children, entertain, to learn, grow. It's a place to work through your trials, your struggles, your injuries, sometimes where you're born. It's a place you'll spend a lot of time, and it's a place where a lot of people prefer to die. It's as necessary as our spiritual house is to God. Because that's where God works with us to learn, to grow, to change, to overcome, to feed us, to develop a relationship with us, to bring others to his truth. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Brethren, I'd like to dwell on that just for a minute. We are a living temple, the living stones of the living God. Is that how we see ourselves? Do we know this, or is this just like in our mind, you know, on the smart side of our brain? Or is it in our heart, if you will, that emotional part of ourselves? It often directs our steps, where our God connects with us. You know, God doesn't want us to just memorize the book, right? Satan has done that. God wants something more. Commitment, devotion, obedience, love. We're a work in progress, continuing to change, to look forward, to grasp onto the high mark, Jesus Christ. But we can't just make that happen. As we pray, seek God, answer that call that has been given, use Jesus Christ as the building site and foundation. And now we have a job to do. A job we've committed to in baptism, and we must build walls. We must move on to perfection, as it says in Hebrews 5:10. Hebrews 5:10 says, But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. You know, the walls are like wisdom, understanding, obedience, faith. You know, they're essential to growth. You could do a lot of things in a house, especially you could do without a lot of things in a house, especially fancy things, but you don't have the essential building blocks to build upon if you don't have Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, we're not building on anything lasting or meaningful. It's a mere life filled with vain pursuits. If we don't have understanding, then what are we constructing? Because our understanding is what leads the path. Understanding what God has laid out, what he has committed to, and what he has asked of us. Obedience and faith are things we can't be missing, right? We can't do this life without those things. We cannot please God. We would be passing time without purpose. Wisdom. You know, here's something we may not ask for often. Maybe we do. I don't know, but it's not a front and center need every day. Or perhaps it is, and we don't think of it to ask for it. When I pray for wisdom, I ask God to help me learn the lessons without the discipline, if possible. I mean, it's like the second child, right? They watch the oldest kid push the limits, hit the wall, pay the consequence, and hopefully they don't want to repeat that. And then parents always seem to get a little softer, of course. That's not always the case, but it's a life of less strife and trial if we can learn to exercise wisdom. I pray for that, often when I need to make a good choice, but perhaps asking before I get there would prevent the need to ask out of desperation. Now, we should all pray for wisdom. Philippians 3. We have the ground to build upon, right? We have the foundation, the walls, the floor, the roof structure complete. Our fight is underway. Our calling has been answered. We are part of the temple of God. We are striving now to put away all of our childish ways. Even as we gray, we strive to that high calling. Philippians 3 and verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me that I have counted loss for Christ? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We have many gifts. The most meaningful of all is God's truth. Maybe not all of it, maybe not every little detail. Maybe we're uncertain, still learning. But if we're seeking God, trying to perfect ourselves by his standards, if we're looking forward, not bogged down by our sinful self, our sinful past, but pushing forward, grateful for all of God's gifts, our God will bring us into his family. Now for the finished carpentry, the finishing touches. Now, I won't go too technical here. There's so many things. And in some ways, what you see in a house begins at this point in the build. Most people aren't asking a lot of questions about moisture content, framing integrity, types of fasteners used, or ground conditions of the home. They see it when it's done. The floor coverings, the drywall, the paint, the lights, the concrete. I think many of us are here. It's the process of our conversion. We have committed. We have spent many years here working on these details to be brought to perfection upon Christ's return. In the process of home building, there's plumbing next, followed by the heating system and then the electrical. And then it's time to insulate the home. But during the process of plumbing, we usually try to get the roof installed or at least the underlayment. This keeps things dry while the rest of the work is completed. We had a flat roof on the house I grew up in. It was an old bakery, living quarters above, very tall ceilings. And I think originally built in the early 1900s. So it was more of a commercial building, really. But the roof was flat, and by that I mean it had a slight slope. But you could easily play around up there as a kid, which we did. And it was 30 feet high. It had, like, no guardrails, but somehow that was okay. But the roof was prone to leakage. And maybe we shouldn't have played up there. In any event, it was a regular occurrence. You know, brown spot on the ceiling in the house and eventually a bulge in the drywall and a leak. You know, we'd poke a screwdriver through there and sometimes a stream of brown water would just come gushing out. And during a good rain, there was a continuous stream of water, buckets needing emptied in various parts of the house. And we did fix this roof. In fact, we stripped it and re-roofed it, the entire house, which was a tremendous undertaking. Especially since my father decided that we boys needed to learn to use a hammer. And so no nail gun, just arm power. That's it. I feel like my older sisters might have done some of that stuff, but that was a little before my time. I don't know. I don't know if they had it quite like us. First, the rolled roofing. These big rolls of roofing. They brought them up, this 30-foot wooden ladder, and then these heavy 5-gallon buckets of, like, black, nasty tar. And then the nails. Like, we rolled out the roofing up there. We'd smear the tar over the seam. And then pound the nails. Thousands and thousands of nails. We learned to use a hammer. But the roof would still leak from time to time. And it always did, as long as I can remember living there. Who knows, maybe it wouldn't have leaked if we would have used a nail gun, or my dad would have hired an experienced roofer. But now the roof is on. Inside the house, it's time for drywall. I don't know if you've ever watched drywall being hung, taped, textured. It is an art unto itself. It's heavy work, and it needs to look nearly perfect. Even though it's installed on imperfect wood, and maybe the studs aren't perfectly vertical, Maybe there is a slight arc in the wood. Maybe the moisture is too high and causes problems for the drywall mud to cure. You know, we generally in this part of the country have textured walls in new construction, and not all homes do, but in other parts of the country, smooth walls are much more common. And not everyone who does this job of taping can make a smooth wall look good. So even learning that trade doesn't qualify you to do the finer work. The smooth wall, high ceiling, curved ceiling is really an art because it takes time to develop and to do it perfectly. And then we put on the hard floors, trim, cabinets. These are fine details that take considerable work to complete. You have to fill in the low spots and plane the high spots so the floor doesn't dip and go up and down. You have to make sure that all the lines are straight. Do your best to work with any issue that isn't perfect. And then what to do with lines in a floor on a crooked wall? I still don't know. The foundation and framing matter a lot at this stage of the build. You are going to be having a much harder time if those things aren't solid, straight, and true. You'll notice crooked walls, floors, mold, settling cabinets, cracks in the drywall, a squeaking floor. Somewhere here in the process, we pour the concrete in the garage and the entry and the driveway, maybe a patio. Concrete is another one of those skill sets that not everyone can do so well. There's just a way more to it than dumping it out of a truck and smoothing it out. Now, I've done a fair amount of concrete flat work, but I'll be honest, I don't ever do it where you can see it. So, like, you know, elevator shaft, crawl space, dumpster, something like that. It takes a lot of skill. It takes timing. You have to start with a good base of rock. You have to watch the weather. When it's raining or sunny, hot or cold, it all matters. How wet the concrete is when it comes off the truck, and then pouring just the right amount out where you need it so you don't have to move it so far. Your back can only handle so much of this while it's drying the whole time. And then after it's in place and floated for the first time, leaving it long enough to float it again, just at the right time, not too early, you'll end up with little holes and valleys. Not too quickly, as it won't set up. So it's a skill, it's developed over time. It's hard work, and it carries a lot of responsibility because if you mess it up, all you can do is take it all out and start again. These parts of the building are very important, and I don't want to say they aren't all important, because they are. If the siding on the home isn't horizontal, it looks terrible. If the waterproofing wasn't done right underneath the siding, the house will eventually rot. When the painting, the hardware, the fixtures, and the tile work, it's now time for those. The fine attention to detail. No muddy boots, no clanging tool bags. This is fine work, attention to detail. Everyone sees what you will do here. There will be home buyers, inspectors, realtors, neighbors. Everything needs to be right. A lot of time is spent getting these things right, and when you look at it after it's done, you wouldn't know the time it took. But the mirrors will look crooked if the wall is slightly off. The hardware for the doors and the bathrooms won't fit if the spaces aren't large enough. The doors won't close if things have settled too much or if there's not enough care been taken. Lights won't work, plumbing may leak if a nail went through one of the pipes. 2 Peter again. How do we learn these things? How do we know what to do? How do we figure what part of the house to construct first? Do we put the cabinets in first or we paint first? How do we learn to do it well? Likewise, how do we know how to live a life that's godly? How do we combat the pulls of society around us? How do we figure out what's wrong with us that needs work? How do we actually change? It's taken me years to learn what I've laid out here in 45 minutes. But more importantly, how do we know how to build our spiritual house? 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given the tools, and our help is ever present. But the task is ours. Perfection is the goal. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This fullness of the law, this perfection, requires doing more than the letter of the law. Right? We can't just tell a lie, but we can't deceive. We can't just avoid murder. We have to love. I think that's pretty well understood. You know, I could probably think of 100 different problems I've had in building houses. The point is that building a perfect home isn't easy. And I would say I've never seen one. And brethren, perfecting ourselves isn't easy either. We battle the same battles for years. We struggle with some of the same shortcomings for decades. We ask the same God to forgive us over and over. We ask for those same tools all of our life. Yet no matter how long we live, we never seem to get it all right. We have work to do. We have a house to build. We have a temple to maintain, to glorify God with. At the moment, we are mere specks in this universe. Yeah, we're less than that. But our potential is very, very great. We were given something profound. We are part of a spiritual house. We're part of a house of God, the holy living temple. We are the focal point of our great Creator. God has given us many tools. He chose us. He loves us. He's asking us to build our house with all of our might. Stone upon stone, day by day, building, strengthening, and building that house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have a job to do. And now, brethren, for the final inspection. The dreaded final inspection. Will this house pass? The house that we've built, will it pass? Will it be found a place where people can live? In the final product, after the months of work, we have a house. We now have the final inspection. No one appreciates the final inspection. Imperfect material, built in the rain, pounding heat, strong winds, snow. It's been a lot of work. It's a time for the inspector to criticize the hard work. Perhaps little appreciation for the sweat, the muscle, the stress that went into the creation of the home. And truly, a house is imperfect. We have a house made with human hands. But more importantly, how will our final inspection go, brethren? The one each one of us will have. Will God find a house he can dwell in? During these years of abundance, living in this land, enjoying this fruit, did we do the difficult work of building God's spiritual house? Did we build our spiritual house? Did we build it straight? Did we build it strong? Did we build it on our rock? The final product after years of hard work, after God's Spirit honing us, prodding us, after surviving adolescence, and then the perilous teenage and young adult years, a time where we knew it all. And then living through the beauty and strength and challenge of marriage, children, a career, old age, after surviving health trials, watching those around us die, after the good times, after the painful times, after seeing your response to his calling and his word, he's looking at our attitude, our gratefulness, our lack thereof, our generosity, whatever gift we may have. Have the fruits of the Spirit been alive in us? How will this house look to our God? Can he use this house we've built? He placed us as living stones in a spiritual house. And he has given us everything we need to complete the work. Are we building this house? Are we building his house?